kids up here. How many of you guys like playing hide and seek? All right. You ready to play it? We'll play hide and seek. Not it. Oh, you gotta hide. All right, so here's the rules. You have to stay in this room. Okay? All right, then we're going to count to 10, and then we're going to come find you, and if we don't find you in a minute, you win. A ride home.
What?
She gets a ride home. All right, ready? All right, close your eyes. Ready? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 10. Ready or not, here we come. All right, go find her. She's in the room somewhere. All right, we got 30 seconds. Five seconds. All right, Jordy, come on out. Oh, and she broke the sound system. Come on, Jordy. We'll let Matt fix it. That's what we pay him for.
Okay.
All right. Good job. Okay, so hide and seek. Did you know hide and seek is the oldest game in the universe?
Yeah, it was made in 1970.
Wow. I was going a little older than that. Did you know that you can trace hide and seek all the way back to Genesis chapter 3? Adam and Eve were the first ones to play hide and seek. Did you know that? All right, let me read it for you, because they played hide and seek with God. All right, you ready? So, Genesis chapter 3, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, heard the Lord God walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" Isn't that kind of silly that Adam thought they could hide from God? Right, he knows where you are all the time. He knows that you're playing with your toes right now. He knows everything. He knows where we are. And he knew the whole time that Adam and Eve were hiding. Do you guys remember why they're hiding? Do you know?
They're playing hide and seek.
No. Kind of. Go.
They sinned.
They realized they were naked. Yep, they ate from the tree, right? Remember that? So they ate from the tree they weren't supposed to, so they thought they could play hide and seek with God and that he wouldn't find them. They were told not to eat that one fruit, just the one, and they did it anyway. And you know, we do that too. We do naughty things. We do things that we're not supposed to sometimes, and we try to hide from God. We act like Adam and Eve. Sometimes we think, you know, we might be able to hide what we did from God, and he can't see it.
Yeah, he can.
Right, but he can see it.
He can see through.
I know. And so what I want you to remember, though, is catch what God did. God was walking through the garden. He came looking for Adam and Eve. And you know what? He comes looking for you. He comes looking for you because he knows that he has the one true way that can help get rid of that sin. And that's his son, Jesus. And so he comes looking for you. And so hide and seek is a fun game, but it's not fun to try to hide from God. And he wants to find you. He wants to be with you, and he wants you to be around him. And he comes after all those that he's chosen to be with him forever. And we pray that that's every person in this room.
Amen.
And all God's people said, amen. Good job, guys. Oh, wow, Lisi, that was pathetic.
Y'all get me today, so when? Hi. How are y'all today? Good. If anybody said something bad. All right, I'll be reading Acts 13, 4 through 12. Now wait everybody to get there. Oh, thank you. All right. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Cilicia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the Proconsul. The Sergius Paulus, the Proconsul, and an intelligent man sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elmas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right of ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mists and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. May we bow our heads before the Lord for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, please give Pastor Todd the Holy Spirit that you gave Paul. Fill him up with the Holy Spirit to deliver your word and just spread the good news and the teaching of the Bible. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Morning, everybody. Getting my cough drop out. Haven't felt this well this week, so we'll see how long my voice holds out. And I know some people just went, "Yes, he's done early." Just warning in the past, you know, this is when God's given me that hour and a half message. So we're going to be looking at Acts for a couple more weeks, and then we're going to get into a couple weeks of apologetics. So we're going to look at Islam. We're going to look at Eastern religions, and then if you don't know, then it's Easter. Remember when it was Christmas last week? Yeah. We're like 6 weeks from Easter. So start watching the newsletter for all the stuff going on for Easter, too. You don't want to miss out on any of that. So there's a famous baker in Paris. I would try to say his name, but last time I took French, it was in 10th grade, which my kids say is like a century ago. I tell them I'm not as old as Junior, so it wasn't a century. But we'll call him Lionel, okay? So we'll call him Lionel. And so he is famous for making large, heavy, round loaves of bread that people line up to buy. And his bread is extraordinarily good because even in the age of technology, he uses old-fashioned ways to bake his bread. He bakes his bread in brick ovens with oak wood fires, using only true stone ground wheat. And it was written in the Smithsonian that he equips each unit with tools and receptacles that, to a large extent, are straight out of the 18th century. Next to each kneading trough, for example, hangs a bucket for water instead of the automated faucet common to most bakeries today. Lionel said this, "I intentionally installed a medieval system. In bakery school, students learn to push a button that delivers 60 liters of water at 40 degrees Celsius. I tried that, but then realized that the push button just stops them from thinking about what they're doing. It disengages man from his work. With the buckets, the baker has to think about the quality and the quantity of each batch of dough. 60 liters at 40 degrees isn't necessarily right, you see. In baking, everything is a question of variables. The temperature that day, the humidity, the quality of the flour, and the like. There are no absolute rules. A good baker has to be intuitive and adjust. That's why I like to call my buckets a form of retroactive progress." The Smithsonian then summarized it. "From the wicker baskets where lumps of warm dough lie in seductive repose, rising as yeast swells their volume, to the long-handled wooden spatulas on overhead racks, to the brick and wrought iron of the ovens and raging fires within them, everything about this, his baker, reflects his loathing for pointless automation and modern trappings." According to this master baker, technology can't improve on the baking of fine bread. Now you see that today. I'm a foodie, okay? I'll admit that. You probably can tell. And I love finding those cool restaurants that are just doing really good food. And what you find in most of those places is they're doing exactly that. Your really good pizza places, they've got brick ovens that are wood-fired. And they have awesome pizza. And all of your restaurants are starting to go back to the old days of doing it. But there's something that technology can't improve on as well, and that's our spirituality. See, technology does not help me in my spiritual disciplines. And while those may be ancient, they are effective. And when I go through my spiritual disciplines, I become more sensitive to God himself. Well, we see in our passage today two of those disciplines, in particular prayer and study, that lead us. We will see the difference of the Holy Spirit leading everything as opposed to the Holy Spirit not being involved at all. Because when the Holy Spirit leads us, God works it all out to glorify him. And we want to cover this because we want to make sure that we are a church that is led by the Holy Spirit. I don't want a church that is led by men. If you're waiting for the church to be led by the elders, you're waiting for the church to fail. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And we see that in this passage today. Because Paul and Barnabas are examples of just that. And we see them beginning their first missionary journey. And this will be the rest of the book of Acts is dealing with Paul's missionary work. And this missionary journey starts out by going to the island of Cyprus. All right, now this island is in the Mediterranean Sea and it is the home of Barnabas. This is where he's from. So Paul and Barnabas are going, and Barnabas is going home. Can you picture the excitement now? Because I want you to remember, where's Barnabas? He hasn't been home in about a decade. How many of you would be excited not to be home for a decade? Well, a couple of the kids were like, I'd be excited not to be home for a decade. No, not to get home, not to be there. Oh, yeah, you don't want to be there? Oh, wow. Amber, we'll schedule some counseling for her later, okay? So Barnabas hasn't been home in about a decade, and I think that it shows his heart that the first place he wants to go is to go home to share Christ. So remember, they're going there on a particular mission. In our last passage we looked at, the first part of chapter 13, we see Paul and Barnabas are sent out on their missionary work. They're commissioned to go do this. So they're not just like randomly traveling, hey, let's go to Cyprus, we want to go home. They're going there on a missionary journey. Now, Cyprus itself was a Roman province, and it was famous for its copper and for its shipbuilding industry, and it was sometimes called Macaria. And what that meant was the Happy Isle. It was considered the Happy Isle because so many people thought that the climate was so perfect and the resources were so vast and so varied that there was no reason ever to leave the island. And so it was a place where most people were very happy to be. And so after nearly a decade, Barnabas arrives home, undoubtedly excited to be there. Who knows, he could have been bounding off the ship. I would bound, but I'd probably hurt myself. And he's coming off the ship excited to be home. And they do something very important that we want to notice, because you're going to see this everywhere Paul in particular goes. They go directly to the synagogues. Now they go there first because Paul is establishing his custom of preaching to the Jews first whenever he enters a new city. So from here on out, every place you see Paul stop, he goes to the synagogue first. Now, why is he doing that? Like, why go? Because what is Paul's mission? What has he been called to do? God already said he's called him to go reach the Gentiles. Okay, well, I mean, if you know your mission's to go reach the Gentiles, why are you going to the synagogues? Well, there's a couple of reasons for that. It's pretty important. First, Paul's heart was to share the gospel with everybody. And so he had, as a rabbi and probably a well-known one, he had an open door that he could go into any synagogue in any city and be allowed to speak. And so Paul would be able to go into any synagogue and start talking about Jesus. So there's reason number one. Reason number two, if he skipped the Jews and went directly to the Gentiles, none of the Jews would ever listen to him. Remember, Jews were God's chosen people. The Gentiles were being grafted, you read in Scripture, they're being grafted onto God's people, all right? So if he spoke to the Gentiles first, the Jews would never listen to him. And Paul wants to reach everybody. And so he goes to the synagogue, and then they work their way through Cyprus, and they finally reach the city of Paphos. Paphos is the capital of Cyprus. And so they get to Paphos, which is famous for the worship of Venus. Anybody remember their Greek mythology, Venus? Okay, she was the goddess of love. And they get to Paphos, which is the capital, and word has already started getting around about these two guys. And then this guy, Sergius Paulus, decides that he wants them to come talk to him. He wants to hear the word. They read in particular that Sergius Paulus was an intelligent guy. He's a smart guy. And we get the understanding that he probably was a guy who wanted to learn. I want to learn everything I can. I want to learn all the options. I want to know all the different things that are out there. And so he calls them as the proconsul. He's basically the governor of Cyprus. He's the head of the island. And so he calls Paul and Barnabas to come and talk to him. But he's got this guy there that's attached to him, this guy named Bar-Jesus. Now, if we're in Texas, it'd be Bar-Jesus, right? He's got this guy, Bar-Jesus, that's attached to him. Now, what do we know about Bar-Jesus? Well, we know first that at this time in the world, most government leaders had some form of magician, sorcerer, wise man who was attached to them as a counselor. Okay, this was like their spiritual advisor. And so Bar-Jesus was attached to Sergius for this particular thing. He was a Jewish sorcerer or magician. He was a false prophet, but he was Jewish. And that's why you read in a minute why Paul goes so hard after him. Now he ends up fighting against Paul and Barnabas being able to get in and talk to the governor. And he starts arguing and he's trying to keep them from getting in there because he knows that he's heard all about this Christianity thing, the way. He's heard about it. He's seen what it's done to people. They've been traveling the island now and they finally got in the capital. And if the governor finds Christianity, Bar-Jesus is going to be out of a job. And so he's trying to stop him. But what we read is the Holy Spirit is leading this missionary journey. The Holy Spirit is in charge of this missionary journey. And we read that he leads Paul against Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. Okay, his Greek name was Elymas. He leads Paul against him, and what first happens is that the Holy Spirit reveals to Paul what and who this guy is. This is who he is. This is what he's doing. This is what you've got to stop. And so he's leading Paul to what is going on. And Paul then proceeded to act and perform his first recorded miracle. And he gets his new name, by the way. That's why I can actually call him Paul now. Okay. Verse 9, Saul gets his new name, Paul. And so Paul goes after him. Now get to verse 10, okay? Everybody on verse 10 with me. Now I'm reading from the NLT, but I want you to read the words that Paul is using as he addresses Elymas, Bar-Jesus here. "You son of the devil, full of every sort of deceit and fraud, an enemy of all that is good." Now, there is a way to start a conversation. Not, "Hey, good to meet you." "You son of the devil." Woo, okay then. Well, nice to see you. I'm going to step back now. He goes after him and tells him and calls him out for what he's doing, calls him out for leading people astray. "Will you never stop perverting the true ways of the Lord? Are you going to keep leading? Are you never going to stop leading people astray? Is this all you're going to do? All right. Because of that, you're going to be blinded for a while." Boom. Done. He's blinded. You read the mist comes over his eyes and he can't see and he's reaching around. Somebody help me. Somebody lead me somewhere. Someone take my hand. I can't see anything. And the governor sees all of this and believes. See, now I think the Holy Spirit was already working on the governor because he asked to see them. But then he watches this. Holy cow. Like, he just told the guy he's not going to be able to see, and he's blind. He can't see. I'm going to go with that guy. And so he believes. And I see two things out of this passage that I want us to take home today. The first thing has to do with the Holy Spirit. You start off this passage with the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. "So Barnabas and Saul were sent out by the Holy Spirit." So right off the bat, we see the Holy Spirit's leading this entire journey. You go to verse 9, and you read, "Saul, also known as Paul, was filled with The Holy Spirit. Now, do you catch that? It was all the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was leading Barnabas and Paul in where they were supposed to go, when they were supposed to go, what they were supposed to do, who they were supposed to talk to. The Spirit led them as they run up against opposition. And we see the power of the Holy Spirit here. I've mentioned it before. One of my favorite songs is by Jeremy Camp called Same Power. And he sings about the idea that we have access to this same power. The Holy Spirit is able to overcome the power of the enemy. Bar Jesus, Elymas was led by the enemy. He was probably demonically possessed. Okay? Now, here's what's interesting. As I was going over this last night, I thought about Moses and Pharaoh. Because, see, here, you get the Holy Spirit overpowers everything, and Bar Jesus is made blind. Do you remember Moses first shows up with Pharaoh and he's like, you need to let my people go. And he throws his staff down and his staff becomes a snake. What happened? Pharaoh's magicians, his sorcerers, threw theirs down and they became snakes. I think there are three of them, right? Two? We'll go with three. Sounds better. There were more, but all of a sudden you're reading this conversation is going on between Moses and Pharaoh, and then they all look, and the other snakes are all gone because Moses' snake ate the other ones. The Holy Spirit overpowered the enemy. And here, the Holy Spirit overpowered the enemy. Did you know that the Holy Spirit can use you and overpower the enemy, anything you face? When he's using you to reach other people. He wants everyone to hear the good news. He wants everyone to hear this gospel message that we have. This grace we talked about in CE this morning. A grace that there is to share. He wants everybody to hear it. And so the Holy Spirit can overpower anything that comes in the way of that. The second thing we see here is something else that I think is really important. And that is, you get Paul and Barnabas' mission. And they use two of the most effective methods of evangelizing. I didn't preach last week, so I lost my talking. They use both words and works. And you see this throughout the rest of their ministry. There is words and works involved, not just one or the other. Paul and Barnabas use words and works throughout their ministry. You will read this until you no longer see Paul in the scriptures anymore. It's words and works. All of it being used to bring people to the cross. Now, there's something really interesting that stood out to me here that I want us to touch on. Because most of the time when we think of words and works, in the works prospect, what are we thinking of? We're thinking of giving, helping, you know, sharing the food pantry, stuff like that. What was the work here? This was a combative work, right? You pick up on that? This was an overcoming. This was a fight. And sometimes there are combative works. Even though this is a fighting act, it still serves the purpose of glorifying God. So the work sometimes is a little bit different than you might think it should be. And there might be a time that we have to stand up and fight for what's right. And as Lane was led during prayer to bring up the abortion thing, which should make you angry. There should be a righteous anger that rises up in you. because abortion is evil. It is not my job to decide how and when and where a baby dies. That's God's choice. And to think that our nation has reached the point where we want to say it's okay for them to die after they're born? There is a fight to be had, and it is still to bring about the glorifying work of Christ. Now, the comfort I take in the 60 million babies that have been killed, which, by the way, guess what? 60 million more workers would make a whole lot of difference in the economy and, you know, the debt and everything for the country. But what do we know? They're all with God. Okay, they are with God. They didn't get their chance. So there are things that we are to fight, that our works are to be a fighting act, just like it was here. But we're to do that with love. Because you know what? People who don't think the same, who don't believe the same, who don't believe in the Bible, we can't expect them to have the same standards. We can't expect them to have the same morals. We can't expect them to stand strong on the same things. Because if I expect the person who spent till 3 o'clock this morning in the bar and has not set foot in a church or a Bible or anything their whole life, how can I expect them to be led by the Holy Spirit? They're not. And so I shouldn't. So our job is to be out there to bring them. Because the only thing that's going to change the path of this nation and all these things is if Jesus Christ makes a huge movement through this country. It's not going to be us standing in front of Planned Parenthood yelling and screaming. It's going to be the Holy Spirit convicting people. So everything, whether it's fighting acts or whether it's service acts, all of it is to be done to glorify God and bring people to the cross. That's what we see with Paul here. Their words and works worked together. Something that we always are to strive for. That they would always glorify him, be used together. And I think there's two different impacts that our words and works have. First, I think our works and our words lift others up. So I think of the food pantry. We can lift people up. We can give them a hand up. Okay? We can lift them up and help them. And then to stand up for what's right. To stand up for what God calls to be righteousness. You guys know I teach martial arts. Our scripture for Christian Martial Arts Fellowship is Isaiah 1:17, which talks about caring for widows and orphans, caring for those who cannot care for themselves. James 1:27 says the same thing, to defend and protect those that cannot protect themselves. And so people see our love through our care for others and our fight for God's justice. But to know what to do and how to get there, we have to have the Holy Spirit. We have to be led by the Holy Spirit. He guided Paul and Barnabas in each aspect of this trip. He guided Paul and Barnabas for all of their journeys that you read through the rest of the book of Acts. He guided Paul in all his writings while he was in prison. The Holy Spirit led it all. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us. We need to be seeking the Holy Spirit to guide us in every situation. Doesn't matter what it is. You're standing in mire, and you hear the person in front of you in line berating the cashier for something the cashier had nothing to do with. What do you do? We stand up for God. We stand up for those that can't stand up for themselves. But how do you know what to do in that situation? Me, I'm going to put them in an arm bar, put them on the ground, and then tell them Jesus loves you. You need to ask for forgiveness right now. In love. We do joke about that a lot in our art. We beat the tar out of him, and then we'd say, Jesus loves you. You want to follow him now, don't you? Yeah, that's right. How do you know what to do? You know what to do because you seek the Holy Spirit. And when you're in that situation, if you're seeking the Holy Spirit, he will lead you. Don't freak or worry about, I don't know what to do in that situation. He'll take care of it. He will. But we do that. We know it. He talks to us because we do it through prayer and study, spending time with him. How do I know when the Holy Spirit's speaking to me? Because I speak to him, because I spend time with him. How do your kids know your voice across an entire gymnasium? They know your voice because they've heard it. How do you know God's voice? Because you've heard it. You spent time with him. You've been in the Word. You understand those things. You've given the Holy Spirit the tools he needs to use. Okay, because the Holy Spirit, he is God, but guess what? He is using your toolbox to do work in this world. And if you don't have any tools in your toolbox, you are just a box with nothing inside. And so, if we want to know what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it, we need to give the Holy Spirit tools. And when we give him that, he'll open the doors, he'll create opportunities, and you'll step through. And when that happens, we are able to fulfill our mission as believers and as a church, and that is to love God, love others, and make disciples. Good, you're getting it. I'm so proud of you guys. It's only been, what, like a year? It's like talking to my kids, you know? We love God. We love others. And then he makes disciples. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're coming to your table today to remember what you did, because what we have to share is this message of grace and hope. We love you. We want you to help us love others so that we can take this message of grace and hope and love and share it. Take it to the world around us. But we need you to lead us, as you did with Paul and Barnabas and all of the early church. You led them. You led them through the Holy Spirit. And so I ask that you do guide us. You guide each person here. Throw a rope around them and just draw them closer to you each and every day. And as we draw closer to you, help us to just live a life that shines you to each person around us. Fill us with the Spirit so we know what to do in situations. We know what to say. We know what works you want us to do. And we know what words you want us to say. As we fight evil in this world, help us to do it how you want us to, so that we do all things to glorify you. Make our hearts tender and our minds compliant and understanding, and our lives to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. As the guys come forward for communion, I just want to remind everyone that we practice what's called an open communion table, which means that the only requirement to participate is that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you believe that he died on the cross and he rose again, that that blood has washed away your sin and you are made right before God. That's the only requirement. If you've done that, you are welcome to participate with us. If you haven't, I want to give you a chance to do that. So I want everybody to bow their heads, and I want you to just spend some time with God As you know, in 1 Corinthians 11, we're told that when we come to this table, we need to be of right heart and right mind. And so I want you to take a moment. And if you don't know him, I want you to ask him for forgiveness. Ask him to forgive you of your shortcomings, of your failures. Ask him to forgive you of those sins that cause you to fall short of his holiness. For those that do know him, ask him to wash you clean of what you've done as we come to this table. Thank him for making us right, for making us holy. Amen. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Later.
Of what you have spoken of for your prophet Isaiah, that he was pierced for our
take and eat in remembrance of him. Amen. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Take and drink in remembrance of him. Amen.
Would you stand, please? Our closing song is "Are You Washed in the Blood?" Years ago, I remember Charles Stanley gave an illustration to kind of give us a visual thing. He was talking about how our sins are red, we're stained with sin, But when we receive the blood of Christ, when God looks at us, he doesn't see that. And to show that, he had a white piece of paper with a big red spot on it. And then he held a piece of red cellophane over it, and you couldn't see the red spot at all. And that's how God looks at us, through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the main thing.
This is what Peter said. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live, because you belong to Christ. And all God's people said, amen.